In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 117, The Commandments of the Church. And we are drawing the image of a pope, and surrounded, looks like, by bishops or cardinals. The caption reads, Our Lord Jesus Christ gave His Church the power to teach, to sanctify, and to rule its members in order to lead them to their eternal salvation. And to fulfill these ends, the Church has power to make laws. Our Lord gave the apostles full power. He sent them as God the Father had sent Him. Disobedience to the Church is therefore disobedience to God. Whence has the Catholic Church the right to make laws? The Catholic Church has the right to make laws from Jesus Christ, who said to the apostles, the first bishops of His Church, Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound also in heaven. No society can exist without the power to govern its members. No government is possible without laws. Unless the Church had the power and the right to make laws, it could not lead its members to heaven. Our Lord said, quote, If he refuse to hear even the Church, let him be to thee as the heathen and the publican. Amen, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound also in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed also in heaven. From St. Matthew chapter 18, verses 17 through 18. This power to bind and loose is called the power of the keys. Authority to make laws includes power to enforce them. Hence, the Church has the right to punish disobedient members. This it does by refusing them the sacraments, excommunicating them, denying them Catholic burial, and other penalties. Quote, He therefore said to them again, Peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you, from St. John chapter 20, verse 21. We are under a rigorous obligation to obey the laws or precepts of the Church. Disobedience to the Church is disobedience to God, who gave it full authority. A bad Catholic once said to a friend, quote, God will not punish me for not keeping the Church laws or on fasting and abstinence. I observe all the Ten Commandments, and I do not need to obey the laws made only by the Church. But the friend answered, Did not God command us to hear the Church? And if we do not obey its laws, we disobey Him as well. By whom is this right to make laws exercised? This right to make laws is exercised by the bishops, the successors of the apostles, and especially by the Pope, who is, as the successor of the chief of the apostles, St. Peter, has the right to make laws for the universal Church. The Pope can make and unmake laws for the entire Church. His authority is supreme and unquestioned. Every bishop, every priest, every member of the Church is subject to him. This authority comes from Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who chose Peter as head of his Church. The Holy Father is our Saint Peter, his direct successor. We must obey him as Christ commanded all to obey Peter. Laws are also made by each bishop for his own diocese and by a general council of bishops for the entire Church. These last have no efficacy without the Pope's approval. Those who appeal from the decisions of the Pope to a general council are excommunicated. A good Catholic shows obedience to God by conforming himself not only to the letter, but to the spirit of the laws of the Church. He obeys strictly what the Church commands, praises what it praises, condemns what it condemns. The Church is our mother, good and wise, who looks only to our temporal and spiritual welfare. Let us show our love for her by the obedience we render. The Church is our mother, given us by Christ Himself to guide us until He comes again. If we obey this guide, we shall have peace on earth and eternal happiness with God in heaven. The Church can truly say with our divine Savior, quote, "My yoke is easy and my burden light," from St. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. The laws of the Church in general do not command things which are of their nature obligatory. For example, abstinence for certain days is not a natural law, but a human law. Therefore, this being the case, the Church that made such human laws can also dispense from them, change them, or abolish them altogether. This is why bishops can excuse from fasting and abstinence when they find good reason. This is why the holy days of obligation are not uniform throughout the entire world. The Church cannot abolish or change the commandments of God, but it can its own commandments. All natural laws are included in the Ten Commandments. These, everybody, everywhere must obey at all times. What are the chief commandments or laws of the Church? The chief commandments or laws of the Church are these six: to assist at Mass on all Sundays and holy days of obligation, to fast and to abstain on the days appointed, to confess our sins at least once a year, to receive Holy Communion during the Easter time, to contribute to the support of the Church, to observe the laws of the Church concerning marriage. Are there any other commandments or laws of the Church besides these six? There are many other commandments or laws of the Church besides these six, but these are the principal ones and the ones with which the ordinary life of Catholics is concerned. A Catholic is bound to observe all the precepts of the Church. Some of them forbid the reading or possession of bad books, magazines, and other publications, membership in Masonic or other anti-Catholic associations, cremation of the bodies of the dead, the education of Catholic children in non-Catholic schools, etc. Laws for the government of the Catholic Church are contained in the Code of Canon Law, which at present contains 2,414 canons. From time to time, as necessity arises, the Pope, through the different Roman congregations, issues decrees, laws, or regulations for the welfare of the Church. Catholics are obliged to obey these laws. The Church, through its rulers, has the power to dispense from its precepts. The Pope, the bishops, and the parish priest may, for weighty reasons, release or excuse the faithful from the observance of particular Church laws. It may happen that in a certain community the patronal feast may fall on a Friday of Lent. Because of the unusually great number of people, it would be difficult to provide abstinence food for everybody. In such cases, the bishop may grant a dispensation from abstinence and even fasting locally. That completes the reading of Lesson 117 on the Commandments of the Church. Do we have any questions or comments?
I have one, Your Excellency. In that last section you read, it said the parish priest may, for weighty reasons, release or excuse the faithful. I always thought it had to be the bishop that dispensed from any of the
parish
exceptions.
The parish priest is the bishop's delegate, so the parish priest, because he is the pastor or appointed the pastor, that title of being the pastor of the parish, he receives faculties from the bishop for that, giving that dispensation. But it is obviously only for his parish, for his people. And the same with the bishop. When the bishop makes laws or suspends with the obligation to obey certain laws, he can only do so within his jurisdiction. Only the Pope has universal jurisdiction. And of course, since we don't have a Pope, we have a problem today. And among the many traditionalists, we have so many who claim to be bishops who have no authority or jurisdiction, and therefore, I would say logically, they have no authority to dispense with any of these laws. They have no authority to make any of these laws, and I would suggest then that perhaps they are not really bishops at all. And they want to say because they did not get a papal mandate for their consecration that they are illegitimate. And I would argue when there is no pope, you cannot get a papal mandate. And therefore, in the absence of that authority, the church must continue. And therefore, Bishop Nodine Tuck was correct in consecrating other bishops and decreeing that these bishops have authority. They are not just figureheads, but they have real authority within the church to, as authority does, to rule, govern, and sanctify. I don't really understand the position of these traditionalists, and I say logically, if their bishops of these traditionalist groups say they do not have any jurisdiction, then they cannot absolve in the confessional. Giving absolution in the confessional is an act of jurisdiction. Performing marriages is an act of jurisdiction. They are really, I think, talking out both sides of their mouths. And I think a lot of that is probably to accommodate themselves to the people that have hired them. And basically what I see among the traditionalists is an inversion of right order. It is not the bishop who is leading, but it is those with large pockets, a lot of money, who have actually, as the Protestants do, they hire their pastor, they hire their minister, they hire their preacher. It just happens that they hold some kind of Catholic title. So they hire their priests, they hire their bishops. And if they don't like them, then they can hire a different one because they have their own private little chapels now. And I think it is really a crime that so many priests, so many alleged bishops tolerate this and even seem to be promoting this idea. It is really absurd. I recall Bishop Lewis telling us about him asking Archbishop Nodine Tuck shortly after he was made a bishop. He said, what are we to do if the priests don't listen to us, if the people won't hear us, if they won't listen, if they won't obey? And Archbishop Nodine Tuck's reply was, too bad for them. That's their problem. If they want the graces of the church that Christ has given to the church, they must go through that authority that the church, that Christ has established, and that is through the bishops, through the hierarchy. And if they won't listen to that hierarchy, then they are not really Catholic. I don't know what else to say on that.
You have a question.
All we do have. Okay, the question is on the cremation of the bodies of the dead. Okay, touchy situation here today, but I was not here at the time, but I understand before I came to the seminary, Bishop Lewis had a couple of religious sisters who were going from Canada, I think, to Mexico. They were visiting here for a time, but one of the sisters passed away, and the other sister wanted to take her remains to Mexico for burial, and the price was very expensive, and Bishop Lewis suggested to cremate her bodies, her remains. And I understand that her remains were on the mantle here in our own house for a while until the other sister returned to Mexico. And then she could just carry the urn with her at that time. The forbidding of cremation was done because of the Masonic influence, the denial of the resurrection. So it was a pagan idea that basically mocking the doctrine of the resurrection, basically implying that God can't put ashes back together and reformulate the human being. But throughout history, we can find instances when the dead were burned and the church gave her approval for such things because of disease, necessity, and various situations. Cremation is not inherently evil. The problem is the intention behind it. The Masonic intention was as a mockery of the resurrection. The law is still there that Catholics should not have their bodies cremated, that law can be dispensed by the bishop, or I think by the bishop, I know, but maybe by a parish priest, for whatever necessity, cremation may take place. Often we might see a poor person in a parish might desire cremation, but then generally the pastor would appeal to some more wealthy members of the parish or to the parish in general to take up a collection to help for the burial of a poor person. So there are means to accommodate this, but as I mentioned with the case of the sister whose remains needed to go to Mexico, the price would have been exorbitant and very difficult, obviously for religious who have taken a vow of poverty. I think many people get hung up on the idea, well, the church forbids cremation, anybody who gets their body cremated is going to go to hell. I say, well, wait a minute. You know, the church also condemns suicide, and very often people get the idea, well, if they committed suicide, they're in hell. But our development or understanding, I think, more of psychology and so many, we have to question whether the person was in their right mind. We have to question, were they able to make a perfect act of contrition before they breathed forth their last? I can't remember exactly where I saw it, but there was an article, or I think it was a saint, I don't know, but presented the idea that, you know, if someone jumps off like a bridge or a cliff, they do have time as they're falling through the air to make an act of contrition. It only takes them a second, and it is possible. And of course, the onlooker will see that, well, this person jumped off the cliff, committed suicide, therefore they're in hell. We don't know for certain. And so very often the church has been more lenient in these matters than strict in these matters.
Because you don't know if the person had, after they jump, that they realize they're wrong. It's not simply that they jump and then, oh, I'm missing out the contrition and all as well. I just want to make that clear.
Well, making the act of contrition, we hope that they understand that they've done something seriously wrong.
Right.
They need that act of contrition. Do we have any other questions or comments? Okay. I have another one here. What are we to do, I think, about cremation? I would suggest, if you can, to avoid cremation, but if it is too much of a burden to have a regular burial, then cremation, for the specific instance, you can ask the bishop or your local pastor for dispensation if that is really to be needed. I think really the regular burial, and of course our regular burials, I think, have gone completely over the top since these laws were made. I'm sure when this law was made against cremation, there were no burial vaults, there were no expensive caskets, there probably was not even the embalming. We generally buried the people within days, not weeks or months. We didn't have refrigeration to store them in. They died, and pretty quickly we buried their remains. We had the funeral mass, and of course, now that the church is scattered and we don't have access to the sacraments and to a priest on every corner, you know, things have changed. The situation is different. And so I think really we need to look at each case individually and determine on case-by-case basis of what we can do, what we should do, what we are permitted to do. But as it pointed out, the laws of the church can be dispensed with by the authority, the bishop. Any other questions, comments? Okay. Then we will end with the prayer for the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos et maniat semper. Amen.